I encourage you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, right at the end of the book of 1 Peter today. The most iconic movie scene of all time might be when Dorothy clicks her ruby slippers together three times and says, "There's no place like home. There's no place like home. There's no place like home." And she wakes up there on her bed with Auntie Em sitting there over her, who says, "Wake up, darling." And she wakes up and everything is back to normal again. You guys know the scene I'm talking about? Now, if I hope I didn't spoil the movie for most of you. It's 85 years old. And so if you haven't seen it yet, I'm kind of thinking you're not going to see it now. But here's Dorothy, who goes into this dream world, and it's a world filled with scary creatures, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, and scarecrows and tin men and flying monkeys. Who hates the flying monkeys in that scene? And the wizard, who turns out not to be as scary as she thought. And so she wakes up and realizes that, oh, what I have really missed this whole time is being back home with family, back in Kansas with her dog Toto. There's just something safe and comfortable and right about being home. You know, the church is supposed to be a place where we can feel at home, where we can find a refuge among brothers and sisters in Christ, where we become family together, where we have a place we can grow together in the Lord, a place that we can come together and accomplish the mission that God has given us to complete before Jesus comes back to this earth. This side of heaven, that's God's plan for us. Now, we know that the church isn't always a place that's perfect and clean. We get kind of messy, and there's broken things that happen in the church, sadly, like all families. And yet, the church is God's plan A for how he has arranged for us to be at home, to be cared for by one another, to grow in our relationship with God, to have that mission. And people who walk away from the church are walking away from God's design for those things to happen. And today, as you probably have realized, according to the front of the bulletin, according to all the activity you saw in the fellowship hall before you came in here, today is our Community Life Sunday. It's a Sunday that is designed for us to take further steps into this life of making church home. And I'm biased. I love Emmanuel Church, but I know that warts and all, where we're not perfect, God's preparing us to be his beautiful bride, that when Christ comes back for us, we're going to be with him forever, perfected in heaven. But we're journeying together to do this thing called life until Jesus comes back. And over there in the fellowship hall, before service and after service here today, there are booths and tables and representatives from various groups and ministries that are there for you to go and to be able to talk to and learn more about what's going on in the life of our church. And it really boils down to three main purposes that we want for you to experience today. How can I be growing with other believers? How can I get into places where I know people, I'm connected with people who can care for me and I can care for them? And how can I be making an impact in this world in some way with what God has given me so that I can help others come closer to Jesus? And those three things parallel our mission statement, and our mission statement parallels right what Scripture teaches us. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to ask you then to repeat it with me, just so we kind of grasp this articulation that we've wrestled through as a church. What are we supposed to be about as Christians? Our mission is that we would help people to grow a transforming relationship with Jesus, to connect in community with one another, and to share Jesus with all the world. Okay, so now it's your turn. Say it with me. Ready? Our mission is to help people grow a transforming relationship with Jesus, connect in community with one another, and share Jesus with all the world. That's what Scripture, if we were to boil it all down, is telling us. It's kind of the basic template for how we go forward in this life as Christians. You could fit a lot of big things under those three categories, but if we had to summarize it down, that's kind of the way that we chose to articulate things. And coincidentally, as we're looking at 1 Peter 5, 12 through 14, the last verses of 1 Peter, we're going to see all three of these things illustrated in there. And so if you have your Bibles with you, I always love when you bring the ones in print, because I don't know about you guys, but I like to see it, I like to feel it, I like to hear the pages turn, I like to be able to underline things. But if you have it electronically, that works too. And so grab a Bible. Make sure that you're open to 1 Peter 5. We're going to read these verses 12 through 14, and then with this, we are done with 1 Peter today, which means next week we're doing what? That's right, you guys have been paying attention. We're going right into the next book of the Bible here this fall. That'll take us right up to Thanksgiving time. So follow along as I read. This is Peter saying, "With the help of Silas," or your translation may say Silvanus, "whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it." You kind of hear this call to grow that transforming relationship with Jesus. Verse 13, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love." Oh, it's going to be a fun one today, isn't it? "Peace to all of you who are in Christ." All right. So the first aspect I want to touch on here from 1 Peter is this call to grow, this transforming relationship with Christ. I've got to say, it's ironic that Peter here in verse 12 says, "I've written to you briefly." Now, in biblical standards, 5 chapters is brief. We could go to Psalms itself has 150, and some of them are really long. Like Psalm 119 has so many verses. It has 178 verses in it. Now, Peter doesn't have anything like that, so he's saying, guys, according to that, I'm being brief. But it took us 8 months to go through 1 Peter, and I'm like, man, Peter, it took us a while because there's so much meat in here. It's so thick, and God's word is like that, isn't it? When you begin to dig into his word, you find so many good things, and it's like you can't just blow past it all. You could. We could have done like a summary 5 sermons on 1 Peter, but we would have just glossed over it. You guys know, like, if you go for a drive here in Pennsylvania in the fall, it's beautiful, right? So in the coming weeks, the leaves are about to turn colors. You could get in a car and drive from, like, here to Lewistown, and it's a beautiful drive. You guys know the route up there? What is that, 22 or 222? 322, whatever, yeah, whatever GPS says. And you're following the Juniata River, and there's mountain ridges, and it's gorgeous. You could drive 65 miles an hour to Lewistown, and it would be a pretty drive. But maybe you need to stop somewhere along the way and get out and smell the crisp fall air and not just see the leaves, but see them up close and like feel how they crinkle under your feet when you step on the leaves, and get out next to the river and hear that peaceful rushing of water rippling over the rocks. And it's like, that's beautiful. You guys know what I mean? Like, you can go fast, but you're missing the parts where you need to slow down and explore it and experience it. And God's word is like that too. Sometimes you got to get the overviews of things, but sometimes you need to stop and slow down so you can experience it and treasure it. And as I read this part here, just preparing this week, it made me think back about some of those treasure moments in 1 Peter that we've looked at. Like in chapter 1, verse 3, we looked at this like our second or third week of, because week 1 we literally covered one verse, the intro to 1 Peter. But it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Actually, we circle back around to this for our Easter message this year, because it talks about this living hope that we have now in Christ, that as surely as Jesus lives and rose from the dead, we have this living hope that will not disappoint. It'll never fade away because of what we have in Christ. Isn't that the amazing grace of God that he's given us? Let's go forward now into chapter 2. Chapter 2 was all about who we are in Christ. Now that we're saved, it's all telling us who he's made us to be so that we can understand our salvation better. And it says here in verse 9, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God." Why? What's our purpose? "That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." You are this, so now live like this. Share Jesus with all the world. It's the grace of God that transforms us like that. We go forward into later on in chapter 2, and this one just captures the gospel of what Jesus did for us. He himself, I love that emphasis on Christ, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. And there's some really neat things about why does he say the tree. You can go back and listen to that message if you missed it. But so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness, by his wounds you have been healed. And you hear the echoes of Isaiah 53 into all of that. That's the grace of God. Chapter 3, verse 15 is a great call to us in order to have this transformed relationship and then begin to share it with others. It says, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." As you experience the grace of God, share it with others. And it just made me think, even this week with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, whatever people may feel about his politics, one side or the other, you can't deny this. He stood for his faith and he shared it with gentleness and respect with others. May we grow in that ourselves. Going forward then to chapter 5, I love this short, succinct call here. "Cast all your cares on him." Throw them onto the Lord. Why? Because he cares for you. The grace of God is just saturated through here in all that he says. And his point, he says in verse 12, is he's written this letter briefly encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Take this stand in the word of God, the grace of God. And Peter's writing this to originally a group of struggling young believers in churches in modern day Turkey who are being persecuted for their faith. And he's writing this to say, guys, stand on what you know to be true. Stand in this. And he's trying to encourage them. But folks, this has been preserved as God's word passed down through all the centuries, the authoritative word of God. We need this too. Is there anybody in this room that's arrived? Have you made it there perfectly where you walk with Jesus perfectly and you stand in his grace perfectly? Then we need this book too. And the other 65 books of the Bible. We need to be grounded in God's word so we can stand firm on his grace. In the Tyndale commentary, Wayne Grudem says this about this call. "The entire Christian life is one of grace. God's daily bestowal of blessings and strength and help and forgiveness and fellowship with himself." There's that word again, himself. "All of which we need, none of which we deserve." It goes on to say, all is of grace every day, from continual trust in that grace and from continual obedience empowered by it. Christians must not move. Rather, they must stand fast in it until the day of their death. This is the call that we have as believers to grow in this grace, grow in our knowledge of Jesus and in his grace. So here's my question. Do you have people in your life that are helping you to grow in that grace? Are you trying to go it alone? Or do you have people that are encouraging you, teaching you, holding you accountable, that you are holding them accountable, praying for each other to be growing in the grace of God? As a church, we don't do this perfectly, but we try to develop pathways of discipleship that we can grow together as disciples of Jesus. And in our kids' ministry, in our youth ministry, men's groups, women's groups, college groups, couples groups, whatever it may be, we want to find ways to help us all continue to grow together arm in arm in the Word of God, in the grace of God. And so the question I want to pose before you is this. What is your plan to grow this fall? Maybe it's outside of our church. That's okay. It doesn't have to all be inside the fellowship of our church. But do you even have a plan? Have you thought through how you can be growing this fall? Because maybe you were growing this summer or this spring. Great. What's your plan this fall? Because if we stop growing, if we stop moving forward, we start moving backwards. What's your plan to grow? And hopefully today in this Community Life Sunday with the booths that are available there, if this is not answered in your mind, you can find something that you can step into, you can be committed to. It's not good if you just pop in once a month and pop back out. You need a continual committed place that you can be growing together with some other believers. What is your plan this fall? The next word is connect. And we see that in Scripture, not just here in 1 Peter, but all across Scripture, the plan that God has for us is not to live in an isolated way as a believer, but to grow in community, being with other believers. And that's where things kind of can get messy from time to time, right? It can be difficult. Go ahead and look right and left of you. These are your people. At least if you're part of our church family, you're going to keep walking with these folks. We've got to learn to love each other. We got to learn to show a little grace to each other. Oh, yeah, that's very nice. Oh, that's, yeah, okay. We got to learn how to allow for others to be growing continually in their walk, knowing that they're not the final product that they're going to be one day. And we've got to serve each other and be committed to each other. This scripture is really fun because as you look in verse 12, there's a couple of parts, 13 and 14. It says, "She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends her greetings." Who is she and what about Babylon? What is this talking about? Well, Babylon here is kind of a metaphor for the city of Rome, where Peter is writing. He's actually in the city of Rome. And just like Rome, it was a world superpower. They were the center of the kingdom of Rome, the royal empire. They had immorality. There were a whole system set up that was opposed to God in that day, persecuting Christians. In the Old Testament, Babylon was the representative of the center of that power, an immoral, godless city who came and took over Jerusalem and destroyed it. Rome actually would do that to Jerusalem not even 10 years after the writing of this letter. And so Peter's using that metaphor, and in fact in Revelation it comes up several times with the same metaphor of Babylon representing Rome. But she who is in Babylon, it's referring to the church. There was a group of believers that was meeting together, forming right there in Rome underneath Emperor Nero's nose, the emperor who was so opposed to Christianity, who was persecuting Christians. People from his own household were becoming believers. I love that. The subversive way of the kingdom of God just infiltrating into culture, and people were coming to faith in Christ. And Peter says, hey, those folks are sending you their greetings. Now, Rome, Italy is a long way from, say, Istanbul, Turkey, 1,400 miles away. These people had never even met each other. But the church in Rome is saying, hey, Peter, you're writing that letter to them? Hey, tell them we said hello. Send our greetings. with you as you write this letter, we want them to know that we care about them, that we're seeing, that we pray for you, that we're with you. Have you ever had the experience of meeting believers in another place and you have an instant kinship with them because of your commonality of your faith in Christ? I've traveled to like 5 different countries. I've met Christians in many different parts of the world. I know some of you have traveled to way more countries than that. Maybe you haven't. But if you've gone even to another city and met other Christians, you're like, yeah, we're together because we're believers in Jesus. We have a sense of fellowship. And so that's what Peter is saying. This connection that we have in Christ, don't underestimate the power of that. They're saying hello. And then it says the next phrase, and so does my son Mark. Well, who is Mark? This is the same John Mark who on Paul's first missionary journey took him along. Paul and Barnabas, John Mark, they made it a little ways into this journey, had a couple of stops before John Mark said, whoa, 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 this is too much for me. I'm out. And he bought a one-way ticket back home. He deserted Paul and Barnabas in that first missionary journey. It was kind of a not in a good way. It was like a breaking away, a deserting of Paul and Barnabas going home. That John Mark is now serving with Peter as a faithful and trusted brother in Rome. Something had changed in John Mark. He had grown. He had matured. In fact, he even mended fences with Paul, because we see that in another letter where Paul references him. And so here is Mark, who represents a believer who has made mistakes, who has blown things up before, and now has been able, through grace and forgiveness, to be redeemed out of that situation and now brought into the close fellowship with Peter in the church in Rome. That's really encouraging to me. That means that one bad decision doesn't have to define the rest of our life. And we can work through those things, and we can eat humble pie when we need to, and we can be poured into and mentored through our mistakes, and that we can grow in those, and we can find good footing with one another again. And so if you feel that you've kind of blown things up before with your family or with your church family, listen, with Christ, the story's never over with just our failures. We have a Savior who died on the cross for our sins. We have a Savior who says, now as I've forgiven you, forgive one another. We have a Savior who uses the worst points of our life and redeems them and turns us then into healing and then into growth. And he uses that in some way for his kingdom. I'm so glad that Christ has had mercy on me. I'm sure you feel the same. May we be a church where we can have mercy on one another and realize that, again, we're still a work in progress, and that we can pull together, heal through things, and go forward. Then we find verse 14. It's also about connecting. It says, greet one another with a kiss of love. I've been looking forward to this one when I saw it on here. Listen, this is nothing weird at all. That's not where Peter's going with this. Culturally, there are cultures that are used to a greeting that involves a kiss. And in fact, the kiss of love he was referring to is similar to Paul's reference to greet each other with a holy kiss. Here, it's the word of love that is agape, not eros, which would be a more like romantic kind of love. This is a kind of like a family, I'm committed to you as a brother or sister in Christ kind of love. As we would pull together, following Jesus together, we love one another the same way that God has loved us. And so greet each other with a kiss. Now, in our world today, there are still cultures that utilize a greeting of a kiss. I've traveled in Latin America. Several countries use that. It's very common. In fact, if you don't, it's offensive. It's a symbol that we're not friends if you don't kind of embrace me like this. And then in Uruguay, where we were just last year, you give kind of a hug, and then you bring your right cheeks together like this, and you make a kiss sound in the person's ear. You don't actually kiss them on the cheek, but you make that sound right next to them. And that's, if you go to church together and you don't do that, you're standoffish. You're like, yeah, I don't really want to get close to you. They're like, why? Like, aren't we friends in the family of the church? Like, they don't do that to every stranger they pass, but when you enter into friendship, that's how you greet one another. And you better greet everybody in the church. Now, they only have about, in this one church, maybe ranging from 20 to 40 people. It's easier to get around to everybody. It would be hard to give everyone a kiss of love here at Emmanuel Church. By the way, little tip, when you go in for that kiss, dip your head to the left because the other person is doing the same, and then you brush right cheeks together and you can do that. But when I was there on my first day, I got my left and my right mixed up, and I went to greet a guy, and I went to the right, but he went to his left, and we almost kissed on the lips. So make sure you get it right if you're going to do that. In our culture, we got the handshake. During COVID, we had the fist bump. We had the elbow bump of love, you know, like with the mask on, you know. But in our church, if you're going to be more friends, like ladies might hug each other. Guys, you need to, like, with the, you know, guys and ladies, it got to be a right place in a friendship to be able to do that kind of thing. But there's ways we can, you know, tap each other on the shoulder. For guys, here's the technical move. We have a booth for this over in the fellowship hall. It's going to be the hand slap going into the bro hug with the double tap, right? That's how guys do it. Greet each other with a double tap of love. We are to connect with love together. There should be a warmth, not a standoffishness in the church. And this is encouraged. You can say, hey, I'm just following scripture here. That's what it's telling me to do, you know, like the double bro tap, you know, of love. So all of this points to we need to be in friendship and relationship with other people. We weren't made to live in isolation. You can't read the New Testament and come away with a conclusion that, oh, it's all right if I live my Christian life on my own. That's not how we're designed. We need people in our life who we can know and they can know us. Even to the point where you would know their birthday and celebrate it. You would know what's happened in their week, and you can text them during the week. Hey, I'm praying for you. How did that go? Or the kind of people where they ask you, hey, how are you doing? And they go, oh, I'm fine. And they're like, no, how are you really doing? And you're able to share, and they can share with you. And you journey through life together. You can't do that with everybody in a big group, but you can find your place. You can find your people. And you need to be stepping toward that in the church. So I'll pose a question here having to do with this idea of connect. Who are you doing life with together with other believers? Who are your people? Have you stepped in toward this? Do you have that group that you go, yes, I know them, they know me. We're tracking together, we're growing together. And if you don't have that, it doesn't just come with a snap of a finger. It's not that you get it on week one, that you join a group and you go, well, that didn't work out, and so you step out and you go try something. I mean, maybe there's a different fit you need, but it takes a while. Step in, stay faithful, be more committed to serving them than them serving you, and guess what? It'll become reciprocal over time. God has designed it that way for us to be in community with one another. So if you don't have that kind of place in your life, that's another aspect of this Community Life Sunday. In those booths, there'll be places that you can get connected to do life. So grow, connect, and the last one is share. We're going to talk about that here for a moment. And share your life, share your talents, share Jesus. We serve people that God puts in our path, whether here inside the church or outside in the community. And I see that God has a sense of mission for us in these verses. You might be scanning through and go, well, where is it? We kind of already talked about most of the verses already. Actually, the tippy top of verse 12 has an aspect of share, of serving. Peter says, with the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you. Silas, or Silvanus, as other translations will call him. He's the same guy, whether you see him called Silas or Silvanus. Here is the guy who met up with Paul going into his second missionary journey. We see Paul and Silas were the main guys. The first missionary journey was Paul and Barnabas as the main guys, and that's where John Mark was with them too, and he stepped away. But Paul and Silas. Silas had been through some things with Paul. He was a seasoned guy. You remember that second missionary journey? They were going through, again, what's modern-day Turkey. They had visited a whole bunch of cities, some that Paul had been to in his first missionary journey, and it was encouraging in some ways. Other ways, those cities chased them out of town, threw rocks at them, had death threats on their life. They had been running. They had been beaten. They had been whipped already. They recovered and would go to the next city, and Silas is like, man, Paul doesn't quit. Like, this guy's crazy, but he's getting to see Paul, like, firsthand. They're witnessing hundreds of people come to faith in Christ. They're witnessing miracles happen. They go to the city of Philippi on the Grecian peninsula, and they're sharing about Christ. It only takes a few weeks, and the city gets stirred up about this, where people didn't like that they were sharing about Jesus, so they got thrown into prison. This is the prison where, in the middle of the night, Paul and Silas chose not to sulk, not to just get down on themselves, not to get angry at the city. What did they do? They were singing and praising the Lord in the dark. And as you can guess, in like a rock chamber type of place, it's echoing through all the halls of the prison. Everyone's hearing them praise the Lord in the middle of the night. Like, who are these people? Don't they understand they're in jail? And in the middle of the night, God sends an earthquake, and it breaks all the doors of the jail open, and the shackles off their arms fall free, and an angel comes in and escorts them out of prison. Like, that is so cool. Silas got to see all that. And where is he now? Hanging out with Peter in Rome, in Babylon, the birthplace of the enemies of God at that time in their generation. And he's going to the darkest place to share Christ alongside Peter. That's so cool. But I kind of wonder if Silas ever felt like, well, I'm second fiddle, or I don't have the same gifts as Paul does and as Peter does, and where do I really make the impact in my life? Have you ever worried about this or wondered those same questions of your own? But as Peter had this idea from the Lord, the inspiration of the Spirit, write a letter to the churches in Galatia and Pontus and places in modern-day Turkey. He says, I'm going to write a letter. Somehow in Peter's mind, he thinks of Silas as the guy to help him. Was it for Silas's penmanship? Maybe, a natural skill that he had. Scholars are wondering, what was Silas's exact role in this letter? One is that possibly Peter spoke the words out and Silas wrote them down. Paul had scribes for his letters as well. And at the end, he would say, no, I'm writing this greeting in my own hand. See how big the letters are. Like Paul didn't have great eyesight, and so he used a scribe for most of his letters. Maybe Silas was the scribe for Peter. So his hidden talent might be penmanship that he used for the kingdom. Or maybe it was that Peter needed Silas to go and carry this letter 1,400 miles and bring it to all these churches and read it to them. He had reading skills, and he was good at smuggling contraband from one place to another because he's been through a whole lot of threats with Paul, so he knows how to face danger and opposition, like a Mission Impossible spy agent. If that's your gift, to be able to do that, I mean, Silas is your guy. How cool that is, mundane or as maybe non-spiritual, we'll say, as those might sound, Silas assisted Peter, and his name is recorded forever in God's word, for being willing with his time and talents, whatever they were, to help Peter write and convey this letter to people who needed it. That's so cool. And so I just want to ask, where are you putting your time and talents and giftings to use? See, as a church, we're a church on a mission. Every church is, should be. God has given us a mission to be a light in this community, to share Christ with people who don't know him yet, to make disciples of those who come and who join us. So we have a mission in this area. God has kind of clarified one of the things that we should be doing is being a light to the nations who are moving here. We don't pick who comes and how they come, and we're not into the political side of that, but we have neighbors that God has moved from around the globe to this area that would not have heard about Christ, most likely, where they came from. And here they are within 10 minutes, 20 minutes of our church, and we have an English ministry that meets Tuesday morning, Tuesday night, Thursday morning, Thursday night. We have Pastor Ezra who's overseeing that ministry. These folks need to hear about Jesus. Can I just place a practical need in front of you? Our Tuesday night class does not have teachers and assistants to be able to even have Tuesday night classes. It starts a week from this Tuesday. If you know English and you got Tuesday nights free and you can kind of maybe sort of manage a classroom setting, he can use you. Talk to Pastor Ezra at the booth over there for English classes if that's something you could do. Because if someone doesn't step up this week, it ain't happening on Tuesday nights. We have kids' classes. We have a mission to share Christ with the next generation and grow up disciples. Our 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock classes where we have kids coming together to learn the Word of God, we have too many grades together in one group, and they need to be split into more classes. And we need a teacher to be willing to do that on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. This current hour right now, during while we have our sermons, there's classes that are going on downstairs, and we have a rotation set up where one teacher's supposed to take 1 week, another teacher another week. So you can be in here 3 Sundays of the month and downstairs 1 Sunday of the month. We have someone in our church who's right now covering multiple weeks because we need another one or two teachers who would be willing to do that on a rotation. If God's given you an understanding of his word, if it's more than what kids would have, you don't have to be a seminary graduate, you can be one that would help lead kids along through, disciple them, teach them God's word. Now, we got some rules and stipulations with clearances, and you got to be at our church for 6 months or more and some things like that, but talk to Mandy Stein, our kids ministry director, if you even have interest, and say, hey, tell me more about that. And so on and on it goes. We have places where we need people to step in to accomplish the mission that God has given us. So here's your question under this one. How are you making an impact in people's life this fall? How are you investing in others' lives this fall? Grow, connect, share. I do love our church. I do love that God has brought us together. I do love the mission that he has given us as a church. It's our role as members of a family to step in and to be an active part of what God's doing here. I just lay this challenge before you. Who you're growing with, how are you connected with people this fall, and where are you making an impact in others' lives?